Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. It's good to see old friends again. And it's a real privilege to be here. I pray the Lord would be pleased to meet with us. Start in verse 25, Colossians 1:25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me. God gives us a space of time and amount of the gospel and amount of understanding. And he gives it for us, for those that we minister to fulfill the word of God, to fully preach it. The mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generation, but now is made manifest to the saints. The mystery of godliness, the mystery of the Godhead, the mystery of faith, the mystery of Gentiles being saved by the grace of God. And is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And God does make it known, and he's the only one who can make it. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, Christ, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. One of the things that we as preachers are do as we labor in the gospel is to prevent every man perfect in Christ. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Perfection in Christ. Perfection in Christ. Now, perfection is something the human mind cannot get. I don't believe a human mind can grasp it. To have something without any flaws, without any faults in it. I don't care what it is, in this world, you just can't grasp it. We cannot no more grasp the idea of perfection than we can eternity. You know, to have no beginning and no ending. Eternity is forever. There was no time to start it, no time to end it. And so, when you think about eternity, when you start thinking about perfection, we can't grasp eternity, we can't grasp perfection. And when we try to grasp perfection, to be without fault, to be without flaw, and you know what? We're lost because we are so imperfect in ourselves. We are so imperfect. And there's only, perfection. There is perfection. But it's not in us. Perfection's in God. He is perfect. He is perfect in all of his attributes. Perfect in his power. Perfect in his glory. Perfect in his righteousness. Perfect in his purpose. Purpose in all that he does in this world, all that he's done for everybody on this earth, whether it's salvation or damnation, God is always perfect in his doings. He's perfect in his majesty. I mean, beloved, all of his attributes. What attribute is not perfect in his being? What attribute of God has got any flaw or blemish in it at all? Wisdom? Oh, the wisdom of God, the perfection of his wisdom. He knows all things from the minutest to the most immense. And I tell you, we have to make contingency plans. God has no contingency plan. He ain't got no plan B, no plan C. He knows the end from the beginning because he purposed the end from the beginning. He comprehends all secrets. He can't grasp all knowledge that goes on in every mind on the face of this earth at any given time, in any place, about anybody. The greatest mind to the simplest mind, God grasps it all. And he does everything he does without thinking one thought. That's the thing I'm talking about. He don't even think. We have to think. We have to sit and ponder. But God does everything without thinking. Never thought a thought. He uses language to express it to us, but himself, we know that he has no thought. Not only that, is his attributes perfect, but his works are perfect. His works are perfect. keep Colossians and look with me over in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3. You got Hebrew, you got Isaiah, and then you got Song of Solomon, and then you got Ecclesiastes. God's works are perfect. Everything that God does is perfect. Perfection's in God. His works are perfect. That's why he said, "He which hath begun a good work in you, he shall perform it." It's God's work, and any work he does is a good work. And look what he said here in verse 14. Ecclesiastes 3. "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it. Nothing, anything can be taken from it. And God does it that men should fear before him." His works are perfect. His works are perfect. And now when we come to this earth, God, this glorious being, his self is perfect. His works are perfect. And on this earth, something we possess right now that's perfect. And that's this blessed book. Oh, there's perfection in it. Even after the fall, when man lost his standing and lost all sense of perfection. And all beloved, when all perfection was lost because of the fall, man's sin and man's disobedience, one thing on earth is perfect, and that's the perfect will of God contained in this book right here. God's will, the perfect will of God, is contained in this book. You want to know what God's will for you is? The Bible tells us. You don't want to know what God's will for every man is? It's in this blessed book. You want to know what God's purpose is? It's in this book. And that's why it says, beloved, there's perfect in all of its parts. The scriptures are it. I mean, you take Genesis, take the Revelation. Take it all and put it together. It's perfect in all of its parts. You can't separate one from the other. It all goes together. It's one glorious story. One glorious thing put together. And it's perfectly, and I tell you this, it's perfectly true and free from any error. That God's word does not have any error in it. And I love the King James. I'm going to tell you why I love the King James. I know everybody goes on about translations and transliterations and that. But I love the King James because it's the most honest translation on the planet. And on this earth, because it's the only book that puts all the words that was added by the translators in italics. And so you can tell where the translators put their words in. And you can sometimes take and just bypass those words and it still gives sense. When Christ, it says, "For when Christ." Well, just when Christ is our life. And so you see, beloved, and perfect in all of his parts. And I tell you something else that's perfect about it. It's perfect in everything that's necessary for man to know about God, about sin, about salvation, about yourself. Everything that's necessary for you to know, it's in this blessed book. God's got it for us. Perfect to teach us, perfect to guide us, perfect to warn us, perfect to instruct us, perfect to keep us, perfect to comfort us, perfect to give us assurance, perfect to bring salvation in the hands of the Holy Spirit to dead sinners. Perfect. That's why David said, "Thy word is forever settled in heaven." Forever settled. Forever settled. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. And then when we come to ourselves, to look at ourselves, David said in Psalm 119, he says, "I've seen the end of all perfection." Job said, "If I say I'm perfect, then my own mouth shall condemn me." But when it comes to ourselves, to look at ourselves, we have to say, "Where's perfection?" Look here in verse 21 of Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 21. He said, "You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." That's what we were. That don't sound like a mind pretty perfect to me. That don't sound like anything close to perfection. Enemies in your mind by wicked works, wicked thoughts. Yeah, that's the people that irreconcile. Do you feel, and I ask you this question, do you feel that perfection's in you in any way, in anything you are? You see, every day teaches us. Every day that goes over our head teaches us that we're imperfect. Our consciences tells us that we're imperfect. That we're imperfect. And the harder we strive to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, to live to His glory, commit to Him, it seems like the more imperfection we see in ourselves. How far short we come of the mark. Paul said, I'm pressing toward it. He didn't say, I've got there yet. But it seems like the harder we strive, it seems like the farther back we are. It seems like the more we long after Christ, it seems like the farther He's away. It seems like the more we yearn for Him, it seems like we commit. And that's why Paul said, now know that in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And honestly, before God, we have to confess. I'll say, I won't say you, I'll say me. I have to confess right now that in my conduct at any given time, alone or in the presence of somebody else, in my conduct, I say imperfect. I have to say imperfect. And in my conversation, if I get in a conversation with anybody, with you or anybody else, I'll have to say honestly before God right now, imperfect, imperfect, no perfection. We long for it. Oh, we long for it. We moan for it sometimes. We cry tears for it. But every tear that we shed says imperfection. Every sigh that we have, every time we sigh when we're in heaviness, says imperfect. Every harsh word that comes from our mouth, imperfect. Every ill thought that comes through our mind says imperfect. Every duty that we neglect says imperfect. And in ourselves before God, we have to say we're imperfect. But I'll say this without fear, that perfection, according to the Scriptures, is absolutely necessary for everyone who ever hopes to enter glory and be in the presence of God. Absolutely necessary. God said, be ye holy as I am holy. And just because we lost perfection, we lost our perfection in Adam. We lost our perfection in our fallen nature. Does it mean that God has lowered His standard and has changed His demand for perfection? Leviticus 21, 20, 22, 21, and Scott Richardson wore this out more times than I can tell you. He said it must be perfect to be accepted. And I mean, he said, every free will offering you bring, whatever you bring, if you bring it, it has to be perfect. If it's going to be accepted of God, they're going to inspect that thing from top to bottom, and it must be perfect. And if someone wants to be saved by what they call keeping God's holy law, it must be kept perpetually. It must be kept perfectly. You look over here in Galatians with me, Galatians 3. And this is one thing I told our folks Sunday night, I'm not going to tell people how to live. I'm not going to tell them how to dress. I'm not going to tell them what to eat. I'm not going to tell them what to drink. I'm not going to tell them where they can go and where they can't go. I'm going to leave everybody in the hands of God. I'm not going to set any standards. I'm not going to set any rules. I'm not going to set any conduct. I mean, God, if He can't take care of His sheep, a poor, pitiful preacher like me, sure enough ain't going to do it. And people want to be, these fellows, they keep saying, well, you know, we're justified, but if the law is our rule of life. You can't separate the two. If it's our rule of life, then that means, beloved, it's what we seek to be justified by. How can you have as a rule of life without wanting to be justified by it at the same time? And let me tell you something. Look here in Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now when he talks about the book of the law, he's not talking about 10 commandments. He's talking about the whole book. If you're going to go under the law, you know what you're going to have to do? These fellas, and they go, if they'd be honest with themselves and quit putting people under bondage, they'd have to keep a Sabbath. They'd have to start on Friday night at 6 o'clock and do nothing till 6 o'clock Saturday evening. Now, is that not right? But they can keep 9 of them, but they can break that one right there. And I'll tell you something else about this. And he says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident. The just live by not law, but by faith. And the law's not have nothing to do with faith. The man that doeth them shall live in them. And I tell you, let me tell you something. If a fellow's going to go this law route, these fellows got to be honest. And I'm telling you something. If you're going to go to the law route, then you're going to go to, if you're going to go to tithing, let's just use that for an instance. If you're going to go to the law, then if you put up hay, if any of you fellas put up any hay this year, if you put up 100 bales, bring 10 bales and bring to this preacher right here. If you got 10 head of cattle and you bring him the best calf that you got. Don't bring him no ear that's been froze off in the winter and got a pink eye. Bring him the best that they are. That's where we got to go over the law. If we're going to go to the law, you got to go at all the whole route. It's not just the Ten Commandments. It's all of it. And that's where they mistake it. That's why the Catholics is so big. Because they got the priesthood. And people can do what they want. They don't have to bring nothing. They got somebody else take care of their sins. And I tell you, if we're going to go law route, you got to go whole hog or die. They talk about whole hog sausage. Well, I tell you what, you got to have the whole hog and all the sausage in it if you're going to go the law route. Ain't that right, Don? You can't just pick and choose and say, well, listen, you know, well, it's just... No, they got to go the whole route. And if they don't go that way, you know what they are? They're under the curse. And they're putting everybody else under that awful bondage. And I ain't going to do it. I'm not going to bring myself under it. God saved me from it. And I'm not... hold a shotgun on me and I'm not going back under the law. No, beloved, listen, unless we can find perfection somewhere, we got to find it somewhere. We must have it. Must get it from ourselves, or we got to get it someplace else. And let me say this about it. God would be unjust if he did not punish and reject a man who is not perfect. If God would be unjust if he did not punish and reject a man who is not perfect. I can show you that in the book of Job. Look with me in Job chapter 8. Job chapter 8. Here's what, you know, God, the judge of all the earth, he must do right. The soul that sinneth, it must die. And if God does not punish for every transgression, either for eternity, separated from him, or in his son. If God does not punish every transgression, he loses his throne. He's unjust. And look what Job said here in Job 8 and verse 20. This is old Bildad talking now. Look what he says. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers. Now that's a true statement. That's a true statement. But then look what Job says up here. In verse 2, I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? You're right. Everything you said right. He won't cast away a perfect man, and he won't help an evildoer. You said right, but do you know where I stand? Unjust. Now how in the world is he going to justify me? You see, we must have perfection or be eternally lost, rejected of God. And I know if we didn't have perfection, we wouldn't be fit company in heaven itself. We wouldn't be fit before the throne of God, fit to be among the saints before the throne of God. The angels are perfect. The saints, in fact, it says the spirits of just men made perfect are in glory right now. And we must be made perfect. We can never, ever enjoy heaven. He says in Revelation 22, he said, he that's unjust, let him be unjust still. He that's a liar, let him be a liar still. He that's without a dog, keep him without. He that's righteous, let him, whatever way you're found when you face it eternity, that's the way you'll be throughout eternity. Well, where in the world's perfection to be found? I'm going to get there. I will. Believe me, I'll get there. Where is perfection to be found? Well, that fellow that likes his ceremony says, I'll tell you how I'll give it to you. Bring your baby up here and let me sprinkle him. Let me put him in the church and he'll be fixed up. Oh, listen. And if you're a Baptist, what you do is just bring him up here and dedicate him to the Lord. Put him on the altar. Don't have to sprinkle him. And oh, I'll tell you what else. Here, take this bread and take this wine. They're sacraments. God will give you grace for them. You get some perfection through that. And oh, my. I'll tell you how you can get perfection. Come up here at this old-fashioned altar and pray through. Pray through. I don't have a clue what that means, Larry. Well, you say that, didn't we? Don't have a clue what it means. Don't have, praying through. What in the world does that mean? Praying through. Praying through what? There's a hole in the ether you got to get through or something. Oh, when you start thinking about the things that people say, you just wonder, oh, my soul, what in the world's on people's mind? But that's where we were if it wasn't for the grace of God. Some say perfection's to be attained by the flesh, by duties. John Wesley, you can get any of his works you want to, but he taught sinless perfection. He taught it. He taught sinless perfection. Thomas Aquinas. You know where saints' worship started at? Thomas Aquinas. He is the first Catholic who ever taught that saints have enough merit in themselves to give you some too. They got enough merit, got enough grace in themselves to give you some grace and to give you some merit. And that's where saint worship started at. Saint so-and-so, you got a different saint for everything. Well, Thomas Aquinas taught that. He said, and in fact, naturally, he had enough grace to give grace to somebody less than him. He had enough merit to give some of his merit to somebody else. Boy, I tell you, if you had any merit, would you not give it to your children? If you had any grace, would you not give it to your children if he's able to give it? I take my children, and I've often thought, and I've preached to people for years, and often thought, if I could turn their head sideways and pour it in, I'd pour it in. I'd hold them till it got in there. But I can't. You can't do that. And oh, beloved, and then this was on one of the bulletin boards back home. Train yourself to lead a godly life. Train yourself to lead a godly life. They'll say, Christ first. Oh, yes, Christ first. Must believe, they say. Then read a little devoted life. Observe all your religious duties. And then after a while, you'll get better and get higher and get higher and higher. And then you'll be justified. And then you get a little bit higher and you'll get sanctified. And then you'll reach that highest plane and there ain't nobody can get as high as that as you are. You're way up there. But I tell you what, you know what it takes to ruin their perfection? Don't take much. Don't take much. But oh, look here in Colossians 1. Oh, bless his name. Look here. Look what it says. Present every man perfect in Christ. The mystery of God is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 2:9 says this. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete, complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power. That word complete is the same word as perfection. Oh, God's people are in Christ. How in the world they get in Christ? Chosen in him. In a covenant of election. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Paul says this, he says, Beloved, God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When was it given to us? Before the world ever began. So you see, the elect are in Christ, chosen in Christ. How we get in Christ? Chosen in him. And he came, shed his blood, came to pay the debt, came to render that obedience that you and I couldn't, came and had that perfection you and I didn't. He came with the price that God required in his hands, which was his own blood, which was his own obedience, which was his own merit, which was his own life. That's what he came with. And I tell you what, we're so in Christ and perfect in Christ that this is what it is, what Christ did, we did. He died, we died. That's why Paul says, I crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. And let me tell you something about that faith. It's not talking about our faith in Him, but we live by His faith. His faithfulness. If I had to trust my own faith, I wouldn't last long enough to spit in the wind. But we live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by His faithfulness. His faithfulness to God. His faithfulness to the Word. His faithfulness to the covenant. His faithfulness to me from before the foundation of the world until He carries me to glory. I'm looking to His faithfulness. Ain't you, Donald? Ain't you, Terry, Brother Terry? Oh, I tell you, when He suffered, we suffered. We suffered. When He was on the tree suffering the wrath of God, we were on that tree suffering the wrath of God. When God's justice came down and smote that shepherd, the sheep, beloved, and plunged in that sword of justice, He plunged that sword of justice in us. And that's why God's justice can never, and God's wrath can never fall on any for whom Christ died. And oh, let me say this, and I will hurry. I tell you something. Not only are we in Christ by the covenant election, but we are in Christ actually. Actually, right now. Christ in you and you in Christ. And what I mean by that is we are in Christ actually to our knowledge when we believe on Him. You see, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Now you see, we were always in Christ, but we didn't know it. And we were always secure in Christ from the foundation of the world, but we didn't know it. Somebody had come tell us. And that's what's called the gospel. Because it tells you what Christ has done, not what you got to do. You know that Christ loved you before the foundation of the world? Oh, my. When I first heard that, I thought, really? You mean you're one of God's elect? Really? You see, you're born babies, and then somebody got to come along, and then you start finding out about election. You start finding out about God's covenant. You start finding out about Christ our surety. You start finding about our oneness with Christ, our union with Christ. You start learning these things. And then, beloved, you know, and it's when you're actually in Him that you start learning these things. It's Christ in you answering to Christ from the Scriptures. It's Christ in you answering from the gospel that's being preached to you. That's why, you know, Mary was in Wednesday night service. I told her if we went to church, I said, we all just go to bed, not even go to church. You know, I said, you know, me and her are both pretty low. And I said, but we went on to service. And boy, we had such a good service. But anyway, after we left, and she said, boy, I said, ain't it amazing how the Scriptures take you when you're in physical bad shape, mentally bad shape, spiritually bad shape, emotionally bad shape, and it takes you and lifts you up just like that. And renews you and makes your energy back, your spirit back. I mean, it brings life back to you. And boy, you may come in here dragging and walk out of here dancing. Now, ain't that right? I've experienced that myself. And oh, beloved, listen, we were always in Christ, but we didn't know Him. You know, Paul talked about, you know, as long as the heir is a child, he may own everything. But as long as he's a child, he's under the heir and he's under tutors. And that's what we were. We were heirs, but we were under tutors and we were under governors until we grew up. And you know what? You know how we found out we were in Christ? When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And you know what He did then? Now see, that was done way back yonder before I was born. Do you know what happened? Then He sends forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And you know what the first thing we do is say, Oh, Father, Father, Father. We start crying out like a baby. Abba, 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 Abba. You know, we can't talk good language. All we can do is cry like a baby. That's all we can do. But now we have the inheritance now. We're no longer servants but sons. We don't need no tutors, schoolmasters, governors. We've come of age. We've come of age. And let me close with this. Every soul that's in Christ is perfect. Perfect right now. Not going to be, not wants to be, but is. You take a new believer. If you're a believer and you right now, you believe. Just right now. You're as perfect as anybody's been a believer for 45 years. And you to not tell you something else. Believers that has fallen into sin. They're perfect. David, when he fell into sin, just because he fell into sin, that never meant that God disowned him. Did you know he was still in the Lord Jesus Christ? He was still perfect in Christ. You take old Simon Peter. Oh, there's no way in the world that fella could have been saved. Listen at him. He's over there denying Christ now. He's over there weeping nowhere now. He's over there cussing. But I'll tell you one thing. That's the first one the Lord Jesus looked for whenever he come from the grave. He said, where's Peter at? I want to meet him. Tell him I'll be such and such a place and I want him right there. Where's Peter at? He is right there. I tell you, Noah, I love what Scott said one time. He said, Noah's son saw him naked, saw him laying there, but said, God never saw him naked. His sons may have. God never saw him naked. You know why God didn't see him naked? He had on Christ's righteousness. And I tell you what, if we're going to start picking sins, what sins is wrong, what sins ain't, then ain't none of us going to be saved by the grace of God. And if we, you know, I tell you what people want to catalog sins, but I tell you what, we sin enough in a worship service to damn the whole human race, way our mind wanders here, yonder, and everywhere. But don't we? But what would we do if we wasn't perfect in Christ? Huh? Oh, my. And that's why Paul said, that old believer, take a believer that's been on the road for years and years. Take an old warrior that's been out the way for a long time. You know what he'll say? There's no perfection in me, but there is in Christ. You know what Paul said? He said, when I would do good, I did evil. When the things that I hate, I do. Things that I love, I don't do. I see a war in my members. With my mind, I serve the law of Christ. With me, I serve the law of Christ. But in this flesh, I serve, oh, this wretched flesh. But oh, beloved, and the more older you get, the worse it gets, don't it? The worse this flesh gets to be, it gets awful. And the believer, take the believer, every soul in Christ, the believer with all his infirmities. If he has a hasty temper, perfect in Christ. If he has slips of the tongue, perfect in Christ. Solomon said this, I'm black, but I'm comely. And let me ask you this, beloved. Are we justified by grace or justified by works? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. If I had no good works at all that I could point to at this moment or any other time in my life, if I had no good works at this moment yet had faith in Christ, I'm as completely justified as if I had 10,000 good works. And if I don't have a good work right now in the sight of God, I'm still justified in the sight of Christ. That thief on the cross will enjoy Christ in heaven as much as any man who's ever been saved by the grace of God. Ain't that right? Ain't that right? I tell you something, beloved. Faith in Christ is the foundation. Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is the top stone of our justification. Nothing in myself, nothing in you, can ever justify us, only Christ. And look in Hebrews 10:4, and I'm done. 10:14, excuse me. Hebrews 10:14. Look what it says right here. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. How long are you going to be perfect? If God's forever, we're going to be just. Lord bless you. Thank you very much.